2 Corinthians chapter 9, reading verses 6 to 15. Let's hear the word of God. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. As the flowers fade and the grass withers, God's word endures forever. And may he bless it to us. I don't know how many of you actually yourselves grew up in a church. I sort of did. By the age of 10, I started going to church, but it wasn't because it was any part of our family background. But one of the things that I have noted that parents who bring their children to church with them and they're worshiping with them and wanting to encourage their children in this whole matter of giving and learning at a very young age to make sure that they do give to the Lord. Many times parents would give, back in my day it was a dime, but now it's either a quarter or a loonie. You were given that quarter or that loonie for you to place in the offering plate as it came along. Now, it probably for you wasn't money that you had earned or money that was part of some allowance that you've been given. It was probably just your parents trying to teach you the principle of giving to the Lord. This past week, I read a very humorous, but I think probably realistic account of a mother who was trying to teach her daughter a sense of giving and a sense of giving liberally. And her daughter was just coming to that age of being a teenager where you begin to realize money is a good thing for buying. You understand the sense and value of money in your life. And it's usually around that 10 to 12 year old that it begins to click in. Oh, $5. We think it's a lot of money. To a 10-year-old, $5 is like $1,000 to us get along in life. So what she did that morning was, the morning of church, is she gave her daughter a dollar and a quarter. And she just said to her, you decide what you want to put in the plate when it's going around. And as she did, the minister was giving instructions, and the minister spoke about how God loved a cheerful giver. Well, part of our text here this morning. And as the plate was coming along, she put in the quarter. And when they got home, the mother asked her and said, what did you put in? She said, well, I was going to put in the dollar, but when I heard that God loves a cheerful giver, I knew I would be much happier if I kept it and gave the quarter. And you know, there's a logic there. She gave the quarter, but she realized in her own heart there was more joy at having more money for herself. That is not a principle of giving. I don't want to encourage that in that way. But there's the thinking of a young child. wanting to be a cheerful giver. And I believe that that's one of the most important things whenever it comes to dealing with the issues of finances and of giving and of ministry and responding to the gospel, is that there's a cheerfulness. Now, perhaps, and we're going to cover this whole chapter in three sermons. Today we're looking at the issue of the cheerful giver, but perhaps some of you are like the people mentioned in verses 1 to 5. You're willing to give, but you find yourself often unprepared for giving. Or you need that constant reminding. You remember afterward, and then you think, oh, I need to be reminded for giving. That's sort of what Paul is doing here to the Corinthians as he's planning on coming them. He's reminding them, you wanted to give. Make sure you're prepared to give. Perhaps some of you are willing, but you find yourself strapped financially. Now, we'll deal with what generosity means next week. But we understand that these are difficult times for people whose income is quite low. How do they respond in giving? Perhaps you tithe, but not cheerfully. Because as you're giving, you're thinking, man, I really need this money for tuition or for rent or for whatever. Or perhaps you're like some who are willing to give, but they attach conditions to it. I'm not going to give as long as that person's there. I'll store it up when I know the church is going in a right direction and give it then. Cheerful giving is a hard thing. We are of the flesh. We have issues of corruption and sin that cloud our motives, our heart. Cheerful giving is something that God loves. It's very interesting. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament have a lot to say about giving, about tithes, about offerings. And especially and most often, you'll find it is set in the context of a worshipful response to our God for the grace of His saving mercies in Christ, both in the Old and the New Testament. I encourage you to read 1 Chronicles chapter 29 at some point today just to see that. But as David was preparing all that was needed for the building of the temple, and let's never forget, it wasn't about a building. God could live in a tabernacle as much as He could abide in the temple. But what that temple represented to Israel were the glories of God's saving mercies in Christ. That here is the emblem of the one whom God has promised, the anointed one that He was going to send at some point in time, who would deliver us from our sins, who would deliver us from the penalty of our sins, from death and judgment. That was the purpose of the temple, not just a place for ritual, but a testimony of Christ before He came. And as they were looking to build it, and Solomon would indeed be the one to do that, the people gave, and you read in 1 Chronicles 29, they gave with willing hearts, with joy and gladness, because of God's mercies. And even here we see in verses 13 to 15, that the whole matter of giving is couched here for us as a response and an obedience, a confession and a thanksgiving to God for Jesus. That there is the reason why cheer and joy should be filling our hearts as we give, even in the difficult times. God has always commanded giving us part of worship to Him. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17, He said, "You shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Everyone shall give as each is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you." It's not just about tithing. It's giving in accordance with how God has given to us. In our text, and in fact in this chapter, God is most concerned with three things when it comes to giving. The first in verses 1 to 5, and that'll be the last sermon. I'm going in a different order here. But you read verses 1 to 5, it's about being prepared to give. That this is part of our preparedness in coming to worship. In verses 6 to 9, and we're dealing with that today, it's about being cheerful in giving. And then in verses 10 to 15, it's about generosity in giving. Which doesn't mean you give a lot. It means there's a generosity in your heart for giving. And that's where this brief series is going to take us. And I want to stress this. Every point here pertains to the gospel. And you see Paul's logic coming out here, that the more that we in our hearts embrace and rest in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more confident we are of His provisions in our lives, of His providence that shows that care. We heard from Psalm 84, "No good thing will He withhold from those who walk upright." What an amazing promise God makes to every one of you with those words. That He is never withholding any good thing from you if your heart is set on following Him. Isn't that amazing? Now, we do a lot in our homes for our children. But all the giving we give to our children doesn't match the goodness of God. And the more confident we are of God's providence, the more our own desire and motives of our hearts grows in respect of God's glory and kingdom. And as those things are in place, and that's Paul's reasoning here, as we embrace and rest in the grace of our Lord, as we are confident in His providence and our desire for God's glory and kingdom grows, the more prepared, the more cheerful, the more generous we will be in our giving. It's a response to God. And so the question for you this morning is, are you a cheerful giver? And what accords to being a cheerful giver? God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 7 at the end of that verse. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, how do we encourage that cheerfulness? And I want to give you just 3 points. The first being is that understand giving is sowing. And I don't mean sowing as a seamstress. That's an O in there, not an E. Sowing. Sowing and reaping is the language that he uses in verse 6. Sowing and reaping is a familiar metaphor of Scripture for many lessons in how we will always reap what we have sown, as in seeds or as in motives. In Galatians 6, perhaps the most familiar is, "You shall reap what you sow." Be not. I have to look at it here. Thought I had it in my mind. Galatians 6, verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And those words remind us in the context of our life. If we are living selfishly to ourselves, if we are living sinfully in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of our sinful hearts rather than the desires of God, then we are going to be reaping the judgment of God. That's part of that metaphor. And in other places, it's set in the context of sin and what sin will reap in a life that is following sinful tendencies. Proverbs 22:8, Matthew 13, and the sowing of the word. The heart is not able to receive God's word. Then what you reap is death, not faith. And here, Paul uses that same metaphor of sowing and reaping in the context of giving. And it's just very, very simple. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Giving is sowing. It's like planting a garden. How many of you understand what it is to plant a garden? And you have at the very beginning of the planting of a garden in your mind, not all that labor and hard work that's going to go in preparing the garden and planting all the seeds, but you have it in your mind, I'm going to have this huge harvest at the end. And we plant with that in mind, don't we? Because if we didn't, how many of you would spend those arduous days just getting the soil ready? And then getting down on your hands and knees and planting all those carrot seeds. I always found those the most tedious to weed, because it all grows up together and you're saying, what's a carrot, what's a weed, I don't know. And then soon you have an overabundance of leaves and you just don't know what's going to come of it. How many of you would go through all of those pains and troubles if you didn't have the joy of what you were going to reap before you? Why I don't plant a garden. I don't like that work. But you know, it's there. It's in your mind. And we know what Psalm 126 has for us as encouragement. Those who sow in sorrow shall what? Reap in joy. That when our mind is fixed on this understanding that in our giving to the Lord, we are looking forward to the harvest, cheer will come. And that's the thing about sowing and reaping. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Let me tell you that it's not about how much you give. Those words are addressing the motive of the heart, the attitude of giving. Again, if I could illustrate very personally, and my wife is not able to tell me, don't talk about taxes. I'm going to talk about taxes. We have this thing in our home. Taxes often get me riled. But I will confess, I pay taxes grudgingly and by compulsion. Not willingly and not because I think it's good. And the government takes and compels generous giving. We're kind of trapped by it. And when I pay my taxes grudgingly and by compulsion, I can tell you my expectations are very low. And the government's penalties are pretty high when you don't pay. But our heart in giving to the Lord has got to be completely different. And that's Paul's point here when he uses the word sparingly and the word bountifully. My heart is to be different when giving to the Lord. There is faith at work, knowing God provides. And that's so key when it comes to those times when we feel like all we can give is the widow's mite and we're giving all that's left over. And, well, what happens here? Faith, I trust you, Lord. Or hope. There's a lot of hope when giving to the Lord, in that you understand here is a God whose promises about those who are giving to Him are abundant. Not for personal prosperity. We'll touch on that in a minute. But this is what God is looking at. You have faith, you have hope, you have ultimately love for Christ's kingdom and glory. And you understand that we are here to support that work of God's kingdom as much as we are able. And that's Paul's point here when it comes to giving. If you are sparingly, in other words, if the motive of your heart is grudge, and he says that there, not out of necessity, not grudgingly. That's how you give. I can tell you that God probably does not love your offering. Now that's hard, isn't it? But what he says in the opposite is that if your heart is filled with faith and hope and love for your God, and you give, God loves it. He loves it. That word bountifully, we've already heard of it in our other series. It's that word from which we get the English word eulogy. It's the Greek word eulogia. And the idea of giving bountifully is you're giving to bless. When you give an eulogy, when you're eulogizing, you are trying to bless the name of the one that you're speaking of. And that's the word that's being used here. He who gives to bless God will reap God's blessing. You are sowing. Giving is sowing. You are sowing to bless. You are sowing to give a gift to the Lord. Not because He needs it, but it is of the heart that is deeply grateful, deeply humbled, and deeply joyful because of the gift of His Son and salvation. And that's where we end with this, isn't it? What an indescribable gift. Can God give you any more than what He has given you in Christ Jesus? And he says what in Romans 8:32? He says, I didn't spare my Son for you. I did not spare Him an ounce of my wrath, my justice. He bore it all. I delivered Him up for you. How shall I not freely give you all things through Him? And that's where the heart is set. Giving is sowing. And how you sow is how you will reap. Giving is also serving. And this is another key thing, and it comes out in verse 8, but it's about serving. Serving the kingdom. And again, I'm going to speak against this. Contrary to that health and wealth prosperity gospel, or what is sometimes called the word of faith movement, cheerful giving is not purposed to increase your personal wealth. God does not intend any of that here. Again, I'll expand on that point in the next one, but this is about serving. And you look here where you in verse 8 where he talks about God making all grace abound towards you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. This isn't about gaining personal wealth as we give. It's about you finding that God sufficiently meets your needs so that whatever excess you have is able to be used to serve Him. Now, I know what you're thinking, Pastor. I have a lot of excess. You're telling me I have to give it all to the church? No, I'm not saying that. But what God is saying is that you have, because I have well supplied for you, you have an abundant means of doing good work for the kingdom. We don't think that way, do we? Most of us, I'm in that camp at times, I don't think of this often, but I think of tithing. I give my 10%, and I'll give a little extra. But I don't look at my excesses. What can I do for the kingdom? I often look at it and say, well, now I can do that renovation that needs to be done. And it's not selfishness. It's just our thoughts don't go always in the right directions. God says here, look, all sufficiency. That word sufficiency is the same root word that speaks in 1 Timothy 6:6 about godliness with what? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Same root words. I am sufficiently well blessed by God. God, help me to see how I can abound in good works. Giving has that serving in mind. And where you see God's grace at work towards you, God is saying, look, I have been gracious to you. Some of you are sufficient in this amount and in these ways, and you have less than another who is sufficient in these amounts and this ways. But you all can, in some fashion and form, find a way to serve. God's grace has been and is at work providing sufficiently for you so that you can give in a way that serves in all the good works that God has prepared you for. Isn't that that verse on Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we often don't always go to? We know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 very well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. And we stand there and we marvel at the grace of God that has worked triumphantly in our lives. And we understand there's nothing in my hands that I have done or bring that contributes to my salvation, or that even contributes to me being held in that salvation. It's all of God's undeserved love and kindness. Praise Him for it. Even the faith that I have that enables me to believe in God is a gift from Him. Praise God. But then we forget the next verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? Good works. That God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And what God is saying here is that if you give, understanding you are giving as an act of service to the kingdom of God, He's going to provide sufficiently for you so that you can serve in those good works that He has providentially prepared you for. And that begs us then to think, you know, when we are prospering, what are the first motives of our hearts with the gain? Is there a thought of giving cheerfully to the kingdom? Because giving is serving. And the cheerful giver, thirdly, this is in verse 9, understands that giving is rewarding. There's a reward. And we don't do it. Again, the motive has already been taken care of. The motive isn't for the reward, but we understand giving is rewarding. It's again, contrary to that health and wealth prosperity gospel known as the Word of Faith movement. I'm saying that so that you are guarded against those who say, if you do this and you have enough faith, and if you give me 10, God will give you tenfold. Don't believe them. It's a lie. It's a con. It's a work of Satan. Nothing more. God does not work that way. God's gracious dispersing of gifts and prosperity is not dependent on how much faith we have or how worthy and good we are in and of ourselves. And if we think that, then we're believing a lie. No. In giving, God wants us to reflect Him, the God of all grace. And that as God in His grace it makes you sufficient for everything so that you have an abundance for every good work. Understand, He's dispersing. He's giving. His righteousness is what is at work. He has a reward for those who reflect His grace. What is grace? When we talk about grace before God, what is grace? We understand grace is always that undeserved love and kindness of a holy God to an unworthy sinner. And God even speaks of that. Verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 112, verse 9. But you read that, it says, He's dispersed abroad, He's given to who? To the poor. Just physically poor. He's given graciously to the spiritually poor. He's dispersed His grace over the world. He loves His creation. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. God has in grace given to a poor, undeserving people His goodness. And God, in all His holiness and justice, has done what is good in caring for me. He has not done what I deserve. Keep that in your thoughts. What do you deserve from God? Nothing but His judgment. Nothing but His wrath. That's the humbling position that we operate in. What have you received from God? Not just more than you deserve. You have received an inheritance that is waiting for you on the day of resurrection. We stand in a righteousness that endures forever. We stand in a righteousness that is not of ourselves. And we stand in a glorious salvation that has been accomplished by God, applied to us by God, kept by God, who keeps us for that glory. I always think it interesting the way it is worded in Philippians 3 when Paul talks about pursuing that for which Christ has laid hold of me for. He's laid hold of me for glory. Why am I pursuing? Because Christ has grabbed hold of me and said, this is where you're headed. Now pursue. I'm holding you for that glory. Now in your life, give. Knowing you have this reward waiting for you. That's the reflection if you consider the well-known parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. That's the thought that's there. The Lord, the King of the land, blesses three men with gifts. Three men of different measured gifts. One gets five, one gets two, one gets one. And they make and are able, the first two, the one with five talents and the one with two talents, those first two, they're able to increase those talents, doubling them, here is the five you gave me. And what do they say? Now I've got the other five that I'm keeping for myself because I'm the one that worked hard for it. No, they said, Lord, you gave me five and I'm able to give you that five back and here's five more. And does the Lord say, okay, keep the talents for yourself? He says, no. What does he say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. The praise of the King. Since you've worked so hard for me, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Since you were faithful in this small area of what I gave you to do, your reward is going to be great. And we know what that reward is in the next parable of the sheep and the goats. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Our giving is rewarded not by what we gain here in this life, but what we have been held fast unto by Christ in eternity. Our reward is not the increases. Don't be deceived. Our reward is the acclamation of our King. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear those words from Jesus? So giving is sowing. Giving is serving. Giving is rewarding. When we are understanding those things, my friends, how can we not be cheerful to give to the Lord out of what He has given to us? God loves a cheerful giver. Let's be cheerful in our giving to Him. Let us pray.